Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. So we come to the end of this letter. Paul, in this particular translation, this whole section is just called Final Greetings. And maybe we think, oh well, it's just a list of names and, you know, it's not really worth looking at. But actually, I believe there are some lessons we can learn and things we can learn from the people who are mentioned and how Paul describes them. And actually, the commendations he gives to these people, I had hope would inspire us to be imitators of these people of faith. So as I say, he's nearing the end of his letter. There's no more real doctrine in here. There's nothing that we need to start, right, I've got to adjust my theology about this or and so on. But it is a very practical little section. And he's sending greetings. He's sending some instructions, telling them, you know, if this person comes or that person, can you do this? And this person needs to do that. But above all, he's sending encouragements. He's encouraging. And it's good in the family of God to encourage one another, isn't it? Yeah? And I always love Barnabas, whose name just means son of encouragement. Now, that's not the name he was given by his parents. He was called Joseph. It's a good name. Nothing wrong with being called Joseph. But he was so well known as being a man who encouraged others and built others up that he got the nickname which stuck. And so we all know him as Barnabas, don't we? And he's known, the Catholic Church says he's a saint, so we've got Saint Barnabas. But actually, his name was Joseph. But he was so well known. Wouldn't it be good if we were so well known for something that people gave us a positive nickname? Yeah? Rather than old grumpy over there. I'm looking at nobody other than myself, okay? But it's good, isn't it? And some of these men who are mentioned here, I'm sure would have got great encouragement for knowing that Paul thought so highly of them and for the characters. So many people are named in here. You could just look and say, oh yeah, that's a nice name. Oh, I've never heard of that one. But I'll just try and explain a little bit about some of these people. Why he mentions them, perhaps. So there's different classes of people. So some postmen. And I don't know, I'm not aware that we've got any postmen here, have we? No, but postmen. In other words, these are the ones who are bringing the letter. So he's got these letters. Actually, there's more than one letter being sent at this time. But they're the ones who are going to go back to Colossae and bring the letter. They're also going to take a letter to Laodicea, we understand from the end. We also believe he also had a letter for one particular person in the church in Colossae, which we know is the letter to Philemon, who was in Colossae. So all these letters were going back, and they needed people to take them. Couldn't rely really on the sort of Roman postal service. It wasn't like we have here where you buy a stamp, put it in a box, and you trust it will be delivered. eventually. These people had to take them a long way. And because there was some sensitive information here, Paul didn't want to entrust these to somebody who was untrustworthy. He wanted to ensure that people he was sending to got these letters. And that would mean going all the way from Rome, all the way over to what is now modern day Turkey. And that's quite a journey. You know, there's no airways and there weren't trains. I mean, the roads are pretty good. The Romans were well known for their good roads. But it's still a long way. It's still a long way. It's still a long way to go to today. So you can imagine the hardships they probably had to endure. These weren't rich people who could stop at the local hostelry on the way very often. They'd be relying on believers in the various towns they got to for hospitality, almost certainly. So some of them, he mentions the people bringing the letter. Then he talks about some of the people who were with him in Rome. Some who he sees daily, some are prisoners themselves. But he knows them, or they're those who visit him in prison. And then he mentions people who are actually in the churches at Colossae and at Laodicea. And so we've got a number of different categories of people. So let's have a look at some of these and what can we find out about them. But first of all, let's have a look at the postman. Postmen are good people, aren't they? Yeah, my dad was a postman. They're good people. I've worked at the post office at Christmas when I was a student. You know, I know what it's like. So first of all, he begins with Tychicus or Tychicus. And his name, it's a good name, means fortunate. So fortunate, that's a nice name to have. And Paul describes him as a faithful brother. And he's from Colossae. So the people there knew him. So they could trust him. And Paul trusted him. And not only was he with Paul in Rome, we find, if you look in the book of Acts and some of the other letters, we find him, he's at Troas. And he's also mentioned in four letters altogether. Now, not somebody we know of very often. Yeah, we don't speak about Tychicus very often, do we? You know? And yet, Paul, it was so central to, you know, if you like, to Paul's ministry in his journeys that he ends up being mentioned four times in the letters. He hasn't got a letter, there's no letter to Tychicus like there is to Timothy or to Titus or to Philemon, but he obviously was, you know, an important person. And the reason he's important is because of what Paul says about him. He says, first of all, he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. There's three parts of character there. There's nothing here about any particular spiritual gift. He's not a prophet. He's not a preacher. He's not an evangelist, but he is a beloved brother, first of all. Somebody who Paul could rely on. And in the family of God, we need people we can rely on. Beloved brothers and sisters. Amen? And so Tychicus has this, the very first thing, a beloved brother. It's the first thing Paul says about him. But he also says a faithful minister. Now, we don't know how he ministered. I say he's not known as being an evangelist or a prophet or so on, but somehow he ministers. We've got to remember that the word for minister there is also the word really that's used as for a deacon. Those who do the administrative tasks. Yeah, remember, fairly early in Acts, the apostles had to appoint seven deacons to oversee the distribution of food to the widows and so on. And so it could be that's part of his ministry, that he gets involved there. And churches need faithful people on the admin side, doing some of the nitty-gritty, the cleaning, the maintenance. We need those. We need them in this church, don't we? And I thank God for those who do get involved with all those tasks. Because without those, we'd be coming to a dirty church, which nobody would want to go to much. We'd be, you know, knowing me, we'd be all over the place, whether, you know, in terms of administration. Can't do it all. But he, Tychicus, was a faithful minister. Not just somebody who ministered, but he's a faithful. And again, we reminded, I hope, of the qualifications for being a deacon in the book of Acts was that they were people who were filled with the Spirit. Faithful ministers are full of faith and keep the faith. There's two different aspects there. Yeah. Again, it talks of reliability. people you can rely on. And that's, again, it'd be good to be known as that, wouldn't it? Be good to be known that you're a faithful brother or sister, you're a faithful minister. And then thirdly, he's a fellow servant. Again, think of Paul, this great apostle. He says, a fellow servant. So Paul classes himself as a servant of Christ, doesn't he? Elsewhere he calls himself a bond slave of Jesus. And Paul says, Tychicus is just like me. He's a fellow servant. It's not like Paul said, well, I'm the great apostle, and he's one of my minions. He does stuff for me. Fellow servant. Not just servant, but fellow servant. Again, that speaks strongly of the character of Tychicus as well as the character of Paul. So, again, Tychicus isn't wanting the limelight. He's a fellow servant. He's a faithful minister. He's a beloved brother. And it appears he is the one primarily entrusted with the letter. So again, that talks of the trust that Paul has. That he's going to give these letters to Tychicus, and he's confident he'll carry out what he's been given to do. And as I say, on a number of occasions, we find Paul mentioning this man. Yeah, it's going to be an arduous journey. He's not going on his own. We know there's others going to go with him. But it could be perilous. You know, Paul's in prison because of the gospel. These people are going across that empire that's in prison, Paul, with a letter from a convict. Or a... yeah, not a convict perhaps, but certainly from a prisoner. They could be in danger themselves. Yeah. And he also says that when he gets there, he will tell you all the news about me. And that translation could also mean he will help to explain what this is all about. Yeah. So again, that aspect of the faithful minister coming. So Tychicus, yeah, it'd be good to be known with similar titles, wouldn't it? Faithful minister, beloved brother. A fellow servant. So he's there. Secondly, he talks about Onesimus. Hello. Now, we're not talking specifically about Onesimus, who's in the church here today, but we are talking about Onesimus, who also appears in other letters. He appears in the letter to Philemon. And what we know from that is he's a runaway slave from Colossae. So he left his master, broke his bond to his master, ran away. He's a runaway slave, which, you know, this is not a situation you want to be in. And I know Onesimus is not a runaway slave. Okay. But he's from Colossae. So the people who are getting this letter know all about him. And what does Paul tell us about him? It says here, a faithful and beloved brother. You can put your hand to that, I think, Onnie. Faithful and beloved brother. Okay. His master had been Philemon. And we can look at our leisure, the letter that Paul sent to Philemon. So he ran away from being a slave. It's not a good start, is it? Somehow he met Paul, and somehow he gave his life to Christ. He became a Christian. This one who put himself outside the law, if you like, and put himself in a perilous situation, in the natural sense, in the legal sense, he's become a Christian. And God has so changed his life that now Paul can say, faithful and beloved brother. When he writes to Philemon, he says, you will find him is useful to you. And he urges, obviously, he urges Philemon to forgive and receive Onesimus back into his household. So somehow he's met Paul, but more importantly, he's met Jesus. He's met Jesus. And he has been changed. So rather than be a runaway, unreliable slave, he's now a faithful and loved brother. What a transformation. So his little life story can speak powerfully, can't it, of the difference that the gospel of Jesus makes to somebody, or can make to somebody. We can look at it and say, well, this man was in bondage as a slave, and now he's been set free by Christ. Now we know he is still, when he goes back to Philemon, he's still going to be a slave, unless Philemon frees him, which he could do. We don't know what happened. He may have done. We don't know. It was possible. But the point is, he's been transformed from being this man that probably nobody would really trust, because he's a runaway. He's now become somebody who's beloved and faithful. And not only that, he's trusted by Paul with the message. So he's going to be with Tychicus. He's on that journey. He's in that band of people who are going. Paul has so trusted this man. What a testimony. What a powerful testimony Onesimus has of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Somebody who was written off has been made useful in the kingdom of God. And that's what God can do, isn't it? That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus is continuing to do today. Those who are far off are brought near into God's family. So that's two down. And who else? There's another one. In fact, there's four altogether. Aristarchus. Have we come across Aristarchus before? He's a fellow prisoner. So he, it sounds, is a prisoner, along with Paul. Well, yeah, Aristarchus and trouble seem to go together, actually. Now, he was from Thessalonica. And we find his story, or the start of his story, if you like, or part of it, in Acts 20, we're told he's from Thessalonica. And he also travelled extensively with Paul. Again, I put the references there, Acts 19, 20, Acts 27. Aristarchus is mentioned. In Acts 19, he was seized. There's a riot in Ephesus. Okay? Perhaps we remember that story where the silversmiths in Ephesus were so annoyed that people were turning to Christ in their town and not buying their little silver charms for their so-called goddess Diana, that they rioted and caused people to riot. And Aristarchus got seized and arrested. It seems to be a bit of a pattern of Aristarchus. He's arrested in Ephesus. He's arrested in Rome. Is he a troublemaker? No. But he is so firmly committed to the cause of Christ that he's willing to go that step. He's willing, if you like, to be the prisoner for Christ's sake. Okay? So, an interesting man. One who, having already experienced what it meant, the possible consequences of being a Christian was that they'd be imprisoned, seized in Ephesus, doesn't back away and say, well, yeah, I'm not going to risk it again. You know, I'll keep my head down. Yes, I'm a Christian, but you know, I'm not going to let anybody know about it because I might get seized again. I might get put in prison again. No, instead, having gone through that, he said, well, I'll travel with Paul. That's a surefire way to get yourself into trouble in those days. pick your companions wisely, and so he picks Paul. Yeah, good move, Aristarchus. And the point is, he was willing to pay that price. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ was so important to him, had become so important to him, he was willing to put his own life on the line. Isn't that, again, somebody we can admire, somebody we can say, well, maybe we can say, I wish I could be like him. I wish I had the faith of an Aristarchus, that I could travel into those dangerous situations. Amen? Now, he went to Jerusalem with Paul. We read about that in Acts. He also goes to Rome and imprisoned there. Now, some people think he may have willingly made himself a prisoner, so they could stay with Paul. I'm not sure about this. Yeah, he may have said, I want to stay with Paul and I'll be willing to stay with him in prison. It's possible, because we have no account of why he was arrested. But what one commentator says is this, and some of you may have heard of this before, but the Moravian Christians, anybody heard of the Moravian Christians? Marvellous men and women of God who took the gospel throughout the world. When some of them came to the Caribbean during the era of slavery in the Caribbean, some of them sold themselves into slavery, willingly becoming slaves in order to share the gospel with the slaves. Wow, that is some testimony. Because they saw the value of the slave. The slave owners didn't think anything of it. They were just, worthless, weren't they? terrible, terrible situation. But the Moravians, some of these Moravian missionaries, were willing to sell themselves into slavery so that they could share the gospel with those who were enslaved on the plantations in the Caribbean. Amazing, amazing testimony they had. And many, many men and women became Christians because of the witness of the Moravians. If you've not heard of them, look them up. Count Zinzendorf, incredible man of prayer, and the Moravians. It was the Moravians who were in the USA that John Wesley saw them and met a group of them and was so touched and so challenged by the depths of the Moravian commitment to Christ that Wesley thought, I can't do this. You know, he'd gone to America as a missionary. Did you know that? He went all the way to America. Came back fruitless. But then he went and met the Moravians, and he went to a Moravian meeting, and then God impacted him. And he became the missionary, the great preacher that we know today. And his legacy still continues. So it's possible Aristarchus did something similar to what the Moravians did much, much later. That's a little bit of speculation, but it's a challenging thought, isn't it? You know, that we would go that step to say, you know, I want to reach the least of the least, and I'm willing to abase myself to become like them in order that they might hear the good news of Jesus. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? So all of those are there, and another man called Mark. Mark. Now, hopefully we've all heard of Mark. Yes? John Mark. Give him his full title. And he comes, from Jerusalem. And he was a young man who saw the arrest of Jesus. And in his gospel, it's the only gospel account, it says that at one stage a young man left the garden fleeing without any clothes on. And most commentators think it's him. But, so John Mark. Now he travelled with Paul and Barnabas in Acts. And because of something he did, he ended up causing one of the big disagreements in the book of Acts. Because he left them on a missionary journey. He said, I've had enough on going back. And Paul said, next time we're going, we're not taking Mark. We can't rely on him. But Barnabas said, I'm willing to take him. And Paul and Barnabas divided. And because, isn't that a tragedy? We can also say, actually, that means there's two bands of missionaries going out. The gospel is going out in two different directions. We have the account mainly of what Paul did in Acts. But Barnabas continue to be a missionary, I'm sure. And by now, Paul's opinion of Mark has changed. He says, Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Ah, something's happened to Mark, or that Paul's heard of about Mark, for him to say, welcome him. Don't write him off. There's something about Mark you need to encourage. So it's about 12 years later when he's writing this letter from the disagreement. Later he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and says he is profitable. That Mark is now a profitable servant of God. So Paul doesn't let a problem of the past, Mark's let them down, but he sees that Mark is now useful. You know, let's not write people off. They made a mistake. And we say, oof, never trust them with anything again. Wasn't that a shame? Wouldn't that be a shame? Wouldn't it have been a shame if Mark had been so written off by the early church that he never wrote the gospel? Yeah? We believe Mark's gospel was mainly the reminiscences or the memories of Peter. That's Peter, we believe, is the main source for Mark's gospel. What would have happened if he'd just been written off? Oh, you're useless. You're unreliable. Yeah, you've got nothing to offer the church of Jesus. No. Barnabas, son of encouragement, gets alongside him, and years later Paul say, I commend him. Welcome him. He's now useful. Amen. So, yeah, he's commended. I've said here, he's almost certainly the same Mark who wrote the Gospel. The same Mark. So all these people, a little band who are taking the letter to Colossae, and they speak strongly to us, isn't it? And there's another one who's now with him in Rome. Jesus, known as Justice. Again, we don't really know a lot about him. We know he was given the name Jesus, but he now wanted to be known as Justice. Now, that may be because he didn't want to have to share the name with his Saviour and Lord. And so he just said, no, that's too precious a name. I mean, these days you can go to in the Hispanic world and you'll find Jesus is almost on every corner, won't you? Yes. You've always got that with, it's Manchester City, you've got Gabriel Jesus, and Jesus scores on the headlines. I can remember a long, long while ago, back in the 80s, I was at a football match at Exeter, of all places. They were playing Wigan. Yeah, as is my wont, I went to see them. And Wigan had a Spanish player, and his surname was Jesus. And so there's this big sign saying, Jesus is a Wiganer. I thought, yeah, he is, because Jesus is for everybody, not just for you from Wigan. They won 4-0 away that day. So but anyway. But now it's quite a common name in Spanish-speaking countries, isn't it? But perhaps this man said, I don't want to be known as Jesus. It's too precious a name. I'll be called Justice. And Justice means righteous. Righteous. So we don't know much about him. What we do know is he's Jewish. It's a Jewish name. Jesus is just as I'm sure most of us know, is a variant of Joshua. Paul says, those ones he's already mentioned, these Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. That's one of Paul's ways of saying, these are Jews. They're people of the circumcision. Yeah, so he's there with Paul again. They've proved to be a comfort to me. So we don't know much about him, this Justice, but we know he's been a comfort to Paul. It's good when people are in trouble. You've got people who can come alongside and comfort, encourage them. Amen. So who else have we got? Epaphras. He says, he's one of you. So he's from Colossae. A bondservant of Christ greets you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras brought the gospel to Colossae. That's what we understand. Because Paul never went to Colossae, though, as far as we're aware. He never went there himself, but Epaphras did. And we believe he heard the gospel probably in Ephesus, which is not too far away, took the gospel to Colossae, and was one of the founding people in the church there. So he travelled to Rome, but he would return. But in the meantime, it says he's labouring fervently for you in prayer. The word could be translated, he's wrestling. He's wrestling, and it's real activity. He's not just saying prayers for you. He's fervently in prayer. So this man of prayer, again, an example to us. Yeah, he may not be with them, but they're still in his heart. And he's wrestling in prayer that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And that's actually one of the main themes of this letter to the Colossians anyway. That's what Paul's trying to get them to be, perfect in standing strong in the will of God. And so he says, when Epaphras is there, I'm writing about it, he's praying about it. And it's so important we have people of prayer. Amen. And he says, I bear him witness, has a great zeal for you, and those in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. And those are all nearby towns to Colossae and Ephesus. So he's a tireless worker, fervent in prayer, wrestling in prayer. These aren't just names, these are a real flesh and blood people who in that early era of the church, it's people like him that got the church established. It wasn't just the Pauls and the Peters. is ordinary people like Epaphras who God set free. They came to a knowledge of Jesus and then they passed it on. And they wrestled in prayer because they knew that without prayer the church can do nothing. God's people, the Christians, can do nothing without prayer. So he's commended, Epaphras. Yeah. So who else is there? Luke. Now again, we've heard of Luke, haven't we? This is quite a group here. You know, two of the gospel writers are there in Rome with Paul. Luke and Mark. And here it says, the beloved physician. Now actually, this is the only time we're told that Luke is a doctor. Now we know pretty well, you know, everybody knows that Luke was a doctor. It's only this little phrase here that actually tells us that. Because in all of his own writings, which he wrote the Gospel of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts. He had travels with Paul, lots of mentions in the book of Acts. Doesn't actually say he's a physician at all. But here we're told that he's the beloved physician. Again, it's not just he's a doctor. He's a certain type of doctor. He's a beloved physician. People love him. He's loved by God and he's loved by people. And that good news to have about you, the beloved physician. I mean, that's one of the reasons that many people think that in the Gospel of Luke there are so many accounts of Jesus healing people. Because that was a particular interest of Luke as he was recording what he heard about Jesus. Because he was a doctor himself, he wanted people to see that actually Jesus is the healer. Yeah, he was a physician himself, but nothing compared to Jesus. So Luke's there, the author of the Gospel of Luke and of Acts. And he stays with Paul really right to the end of his life. Right, he's there even when Paul's writing 2 Timothy, which is the last letter that Paul wrote. Luke is still there. Through thick and thin, he's there, he's there, he's there. Always taking the back seat, always the recorder, if you like. But he's there. And he's recording what he sees God doing through people like Paul and other of the missionaries. But then there's a sad name. And Demas greets you. Demas. And he's mentioned elsewhere, and sadly it's not a good one. In 2 Timothy it said, Demas deserted me. He deserted Paul because the pull, the allure of the world and the riches of the world grew too much. And he went back to the world. And it just proved too strong for him. It's a sad indictment, isn't it? That when we think of Demas, we don't think of Demas who's there with Paul in Rome. We think of Demas, the one who deserted. The final word about him. Because the allure of the world is so strong. And we have to be watchful ourselves, don't we? You know, we may have been much used by God, and I'm sure Demas was, otherwise Paul wouldn't have bothered mentioning him. And yet, the world can still try and drag us back. We have to be watchful. We have to be so careful, don't we? So Demas. So what we find here, is that it's a mixed group. They're in Rome, there's some Jews, there's some Gentiles. There's at least one runaway slave, and there's free men. It's a mixed group. This is the family of God. It's not just one lump, or they're all the same. They're different. And we should celebrate that difference, and the diversity we have. As God brings people from every background, every social class, every level of intellect, and brings them all together as one in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we celebrate that. And then he says, he starts having some requests. Greet the brethren in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church in his house. Clearly, there's also a letter from Paul to the Laodiceans. He says, When you've read this, you Colossians, you pass this letter on to Laodicea, and they can pass the letter from Laodicea back to you. We don't know what was said to the people in Laodicea. It's a lost letter. We have no idea what was said. But Paul obviously wrote there. He also wrote at least one of the letters to Corinthians. Two are recorded. But if you actually go through the chronology of 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's obvious there's a third letter, because part of the responses Paul has to the Corinthians is referring to a third letter. We don't have it. We don't know actually what was in there. It hasn't been preserved for us as scripture. So Paul wrote lots of stuff, but not all of it is in the canon of scripture. Yeah? So we don't know what was said to the Laodiceans, but Paul says, exchange the letters. Yeah? And they met, it seems, in Laodicea in a house of somebody. And there's controversy now, okay? Is it Nymphas or is it Nympha? If you have different translations, some translate the name of the person as Nympha and some as Nymphas. Does it make any difference? Well, it might. Because Nympha is a female name. Nymphas is a male name. And in the version I'm reading, it says Nymphas. And then says the church that meets in his house. Other translations say Nympha and those who meet in her house. Again, is it important or not? Well, some people think it can be. It could be she just... He or she is a good host. They're hosting the church. Or it could mean they're actually leading the church. And that's where controversy comes. Is Paul commending a female leader of the church? So that is where... I'm not going to get into that controversy this morning. But that's where it can be controversial. That actually... Yeah, because Paul is often said... Well, Paul never says that you should, that women should lead or women should speak, etc. But if he's saying that... you know, a house church leader is a woman, actually he's commending her. So I'll leave the controversy for you to look into yourselves. I'm avoiding that one for this morning. It's not on my agenda this morning. You see how important sometimes a little letter S can be. Is it a man? Is it a woman? Then we speculate, were they just hosting? Because they had a nice big house, or were they actually leading the meetings? We don't know. Should we speculate further? I think it's dangerous to speculate beyond what Scripture says. To assume that somebody hosts a meeting or a church does not mean they actually lead the proceedings there. Yeah? Plenty of people who are house group leaders who don't really lead very much, but their houses are nice and they're hospitable. Amen? So, there we are. So they meet in this house, and he says, you can read it to her, and then he says, verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So there's another man he's mentioned. So it's obviously somebody in the Colossian church, a member, we believe, of Philemon's household, and Paul's saying, you need to press on with the ministry. Now, has he heard that he's neglecting the ministry? Has Paul heard that, you know, he started well and he just needs a bit of a kick up the backside to get going again? Could well be. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. So Paul's saying, you have a ministry the Lord has given you. Get on and do what God's given you to do. It's not that this man's trying to do something that, you know, off his own bat, as it were. He's doing something. He's received a ministry from the Lord. Well, if you've received a ministry from the Lord, you need to be doing it, don't you? Don't neglect the ministry. Elsewhere, Paul would talk to Timothy and say, fan into flame the gift that's within you, that was given you when people laid hands on you. If you've got a ministry... And that can, as I've said earlier, can cover a huge range of things. Not just spiritual, it could be ministry in terms of, I say, encouragement and administration and hospitality, generosity. It's still ministry, isn't it? If you've got it, if God has given you something, use it. Amen? So an encouragement to press on. Press on, take heed. You know, Archippus, God's given you something. God's invested something in you. You've got to use it. You've got a talent. You've got a gift. You've got a ministry. Get on and do it. Amen? And the final one, final verse, we're getting there. Whee! So Paul, this salutation by my own hand. Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you. Amen. So it looks like all this letter, Paul has been dictating. And he's got a scribe writing. And we get this in a number of his letters. He ends by saying, I'm writing this in my own hand, so you know it's me. Now, some have speculated his handwriting is so appalling that nobody else could sign it. He must, you know, never mind Luke being a doctor, Paul could, because you can't read his writing. You know, that's the standard joke about doctors and prescriptions, isn't it? You know, how many pills have been given out wrongly because the pharmacist couldn't read the writing? Thankfully, these days it's usually typed. But it takes at the stylus, because it would be on the stylus or a quill perhaps, and it says, I'm writing this in my own hand. It's a personal touch from Paul. But again, even now he reminds them, look, I'm in prison. Please pray. Please remember my chains. And I think the inference there is, remember and pray for me. Remember where I am. Remember, I'm here for the cause of the gospel. Pray for me. I'm in chains. But even though he's in chains, his final word isn't for himself. Grace be with you. May God's grace be with you. Praying, God's grace will be with them. Again, his focus is not so much on himself. It's on those who are going to get the letter. Again, that's an important lesson for us, isn't it? That, you know, let's take our eyes off self and encourage and bless others. Amen. So, what can we learn for today? Briefly. It's been a long letter, but hopefully you found it helpful. So first of all, we find that this early church came from people from many different backgrounds. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. There were slaves and there were free men. They're professional people. They're ordinary working people. I haven't put it there, but obviously there were men and there were women. Such a diversity of people that God called together. And that's one of the wonderful things about the gospel, how inclusive it is. This gospel is not just for the rich. And it's not just for the poor or those in between. It's not just for people in Europe or people in Africa. It's for everybody all over this earth. It's all, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Or as the Cockney say, everything in it. It doesn't matter what your background is. There's a place for you in the Church of Jesus Christ. No matter how you've been brought up, no matter what people think of you in the world today, there is a place for you in God's family. Because that's what it's about. It's about God's kingdom, but it's also about family. That we are family, a richly diverse family of God. And we're told in that great vision that John had in Revelation of heaven, that there's people from every tribe and tongue and nation upon this planet before the throne of God crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Now, I don't know what the statistics are now, but I know there's some tribes, some languages that still not even heard the name of Jesus. But they will do. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. If you're looking for signs of the end, look for that sign. I know we'd like to look at the earthquakes and volcanoes and this thing and that thing, what's happening in Israel. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the earth. Then the end will come. And let's be those who are encouraging those who are going out. Let's be those who will speak that word of truth into people's lives, that they too will know the truth that sets them free. Amen? And we can see, you know, I look across here, we have people from many backgrounds. I'm not just talking about ethnicity. We've got people with professional jobs, we've got manual workers, we've got homemakers, we've got all sorts, haven't we? And that's how church should be. And I'm so pleased with the way God has brought this church to be so diverse in so many ways. I thank God for it, but it's something precious that needs to be guarded. Amen? We need to guard this. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn that people met in the simplicity of houses. The church that meets in her house. And we don't know how big Nympha or Nymphas' house was. It could have just been, you know, like a two up, two down. It could have been a mansion. I don't know. We don't know. We're not told. But wherever somebody opens their home and people gather in the name of Jesus, that's where church is. Church isn't the building. This is a church building. It's not the church. We are the church, aren't we? It wasn't until the 3rd century that large buildings started to be used by the church. Up to that point, they met in homes, they met in caves. Occasionally, we read, they will hire a hall. Remember Paul talking in a lecture hall? Yeah, remember that? And Eutychus fell asleep and fell out dead, and Paul raised him to life. But that was a public hall that was hired for the use of the church. They didn't have their own buildings. Some people would say that one of the worst things that happened to the church was it got hung up on buildings and the importance of buildings. Now I know and I appreciate the majesty and the power of beautiful buildings dedicated to God. As long as what's going on inside is still dedicated to God and not something else, not just a tourist attraction. You know, those buildings were built as a declaration of the awesome majesty of God. And so give God thanks for that, and the faithfulness of men and women who sacrificially gave and sacrificially worked on them. But the church is those who meet within that building, not the building itself. Amen. What we find here, even in these last few verses of the letter, God called and equipped people to spread the gospel. People are commended for being faithful ministers. God called them, God equipped them, God sent them out. Amen? And God still does the same today. He calls men and women, he equips them, and he sends them out. Called, equipped, and sent. Called, equipped, and sent. Called, equipped, and sent. Are you called? God will equip you. You're equipped, he'll send you. You know, that's why sometimes we have to be so careful. You think, well, God's placed me here, and I'm going to be here forever. Well, God may say, no, actually, I want you to move on. And all of us can face that that call. Who knows when God's call may come? You know, to Samuel, he was a little child. Others were much, much older. Paul was a mature man, going on well in the Jewish faith before he was called. Some great saints throughout the ages have been called by God in their old, what we would call their old age. But they still had a ministry that God could use them in. Yeah? Called, equipped, and sent. What we see, I think, here in these verses, it's like there's a support network amongst the churches to encourage and strengthen one another. You know, when people come to your town, when they come and visit you, support them, encourage them. Send them on their way to whatever God's called them to, but encourage and support. That's why when you read through these verses, you know the people of Colossae are going to say, oh yeah, I know him. Oh, I've heard of them. Oh yeah, they came through here all those years ago. There's that idea that the churches work together. They're in different regions of the Roman Empire, but they're still part of one body of Christ. So let's feel like that. And I think there's a real generosity of spirit running through the church. You know, welcome them, encourage them. There's a real, you know, a welcome. Have we got that ourselves, as individuals and as a church? Yeah? Do we support one another? Are we generous of spirit? Now that can involve generosity in material terms. It can be generous in your time. Generous in forgiving. Yeah? Not allowing the enemy to come in and bring division. Final word is this. How do we measure up to all this? All these things, these wonderful examples of faithful men and women of God. How do we measure up? Are we inspired by them? Are we challenged by them? What What statement would you want Paul to say about you? What do I want Paul, would I want Paul, if he was here, to say about me? I know the greatest commendation I want to hear from Jesus' lips is, well done, good and faithful servant. And that would be so wonderful. But when people think of us, do they think, oh, she's a faithful lover of God. She's a helpful woman. Oh, he always encourages me. He's so generous in so many ways. He loves God with all his heart. She's always looking for ways to bless. Is that what people will say about us? Those are the sort of things I'd love people to say about each one of us. Yeah? That if Paul was writing a letter, what would he say about this church? Are we a generous church? Are we an encouraging church? Are we a diverse church? Are we a gospel-filled church? Are we a Jesus-filled church? Are we a spirit-filled church? Are we a compassionate church? Are we a church that reaches out? So many challenging words. I wonder what Jesus would say. I hope and I pray there are many commendations. Amen? How about you? Amen. Can we pray? We won't have a final song today. But Father, I thank you for